those psalms open. But before we look at them, let me pray. Our Father God, we do pray that you will speak to us now from your word. We thank you that your word encourages us, even at those times when we might feel as if you are far away or we are struggling in our lives. We pray, Lord, that your word will refresh us this evening, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian claims to have God as their refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, so says Psalm 46. Sometimes, though, having God as our refuge place can be seriously challenged. It can be challenged by our own internal experience. Rather than feeling God is with us, we can feel that he is far away, that the intimacy you once experienced, the joy that once flowed, is just no longer there. It can also be challenged by external experience, when events such as so-called natural disasters appear to scream out, God is inadequate. And if the event itself doesn't yell accusations at us, the world around most certainly will. As someone wrote in a letter to the Herald after one such disaster, in a most stark fashion, God is dead. And as Darrell alluded us to the fact, because his wife alluded him to the fact, there's been all these discussions going on in the Herald about the whole issue of suffering and where is God in the midst of it and why doesn't he stop it and all of that, the whole question that's been around for eons. Does it mean that God is dead? So the question for this evening is, can we still have God as our refuge? Or do we need to look elsewhere? And to help us answer that, we're going to look at two psalms, Psalms 42 and 43. And although they're listed here as separate, they actually belong together. You will notice that there is a little title for Psalm 42. There isn't one for Psalm 43. They're actually a pair. The theme that goes through one psalm goes through the other. There is a refrain that occurs in both. So it's best that they are looked at together. And the Psalm 42 starts out in verses 1 and 2 with a longing for a refuge. A longing for a refuge. So we read, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? This is a picture of dissatisfaction, of the deer longing to find a stream of water, a picture of a deer in the desert during a time of drought with just one task in mind, to get water. Nothing else matters. And so as the deer pants in the desert, so too the psalmist's soul pants in his spiritual desert. He longs to be satisfied. He longs for the living God. He longs to have his spiritual thirst quenched. Notice the question raised by the little word when. When will this be? When can I go and meet with God? Verse 2. When will my time of spiritual longing be over? When will I be satisfied? Friends, do you know anything of this spiritual longing? We all experience it from time to time. When the God that you have declared to follow seems far away, or when the shepherd that you have decided to be the one to lead you seems to have gone walkabout on his own. And so you long for this situation to finish, and so you cry out, when? When will this come to an end? But the second thing we note in verses 3 and 4 is the denial of a refuge, the denial of a refuge. My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. See, rather than his cry being answered, It continues. Tears have been his food day and night. And then the internal struggles turn to external accusations. His own cry of when is overladen with the taunts of others, and this time it is not when, but where. Where is your God? They cry out. And that's been the theme in a number of the letters to the Herald in recent days. And the taunts of others here verbalise how he is feeling. The satisfaction that he is longing to receive from his God is nothing but a memory. He remembers as he pours out his soul how he used to go leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. But not so now. His joy and thanksgiving have given way to tears and longing. Brothers and sisters, do you know anything of this taunt from others? The taunt from the non-Christian world? The cry of where? Where is your God? And with the devastation that inevitably comes in our fallen world, the taunts will come and do come, whether in a letter to an editor of a newspaper or one-to-one in our discussions. Where is your God? Yes, God is dead, said one. And as others have said, I can no longer believe in a benevolent God after the Boxing Day tsunami. But while we see firstly the longing for a refuge and secondly the denial of a refuge, we see thirdly the choice of a refuge. When our experience and even God himself appears to have denied us a refuge, where are we to turn? Where can we turn to have our spiritual longing satisfied? Well, to answer that, the psalmist starts with another question. Not his when or his accuser's where, but his own why. And this is the refrain that occurs three times throughout the psalms. So Psalm 42 verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? That's repeated in verse 11. And finally, in Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you downcast, my soul? He questions himself, and he also questions God. See, he's doing some accusing of himself. Why are you downcast? Why be like this? He is saying, in effect, you don't need to be. He doesn't deny the experience. He acknowledges it, but then he looks beyond it and answers the question, where can I look for a refuge when God seems far away? See, where do you turn for hope when there seems to be no hope? To the only one that can give hope. To God himself. See, the answer is still to God, for he is truly the one who can satisfy his longing. Psalm 42 and the second part of verse 5. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. His soul is downcast because God appears absent, yet he knows that the solution to his longing is only God. To look elsewhere would be futile. As the deer knows that only water will satisfy its longing, we need to know that only the God of the Scriptures will satisfy ours. Which brings us fourthly to the adequate refuge. Why does the psalmist choose this refuge? Because there is no other that can satisfy. Our cries of when will my longing end and why are you downcast is not because we have a weak God, as some people imagine. The taunts of where is your God from our enemies does not mean that he is absent. No, the psalmist tells us that the refuge we have chosen is an adequate refuge. Indeed, he is our only refuge. The trouble and spiritual longing that come our way come with God's knowledge and according to his will. It's not as if somehow he's been attending to one problem here and then something else happens there and he can't be everywhere. Sue and I are hooked on a TV series at the moment called Person of Interest. I don't know if you know it. And it's all about this guy. They get a number off a machine and they're alerted to the fact that someone's in danger. And so they go and try and get help. But then the problem is there's other things going on there and they've got to be here and they've got to be there. And sometimes things fall through the cracks. But not so with God. It's not as if when these problems happen, oh, he was off on leave and the tsunami happened. No. Things happen with God's knowledge and underneath his sovereignty. Not because he is weak or inadequate. For as the saying goes, if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And so verse 7 of Psalm 42. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, or your waves and breakers have swept over me. In metaphorical language, the psalmist describes trouble that comes our way. They are like waterfalls and waves and breakers sweeping over us. But did you notice whose waves they are? Our enemies? Mother Nature? Do they occur by sheer chance? No, he says, they are your waterfalls, your waves and your breakers. In other words, they come to him from the hand of God himself. So as we experience chaos, distress, great loss, broken relationships and mourning right around the world, who do you want to be in control? In the ancient Near East, there were myths that the powers of chaos threatened and overcame the gods. Do you want the powers of chaos and evil and Satan to be ruling in our world? Such myths, of course, reflect an insecurity in the world, a deep uncertainty as to the stability of human life. Do world events sometimes shake your confidence in the refuge that you have chosen? Tsunamis, floods, fires, suicide bombers, mass shootings, ISIS operatives. Friends, despite all that, the scriptures affirm for us that God is still on the throne. He is still in control. Psalm 29:10, Yahweh sits enthroned over the flood, and his lordship cannot be broken. There may well be a part of you that doesn't want to affirm that God is Lord of all, that somehow the powers of chaos have won through. At first sight, the belief that God is still sovereign over all can be a troubling doctrine. What kind of a God is this whose purpose includes so much distress? But think of the alternative. A God whose purpose is continually being frustrated by evil is even more frightening. Better a God whose mystery we cannot understand than one whose adequacy we cannot rely on or whose interest we cannot be sure of. Let me say that again. Better a God whose mystery we cannot understand than one whose adequacy we cannot rely on or whose interest we cannot be sure of. No, friends, when the waves of life's troubles wash over us, no matter how big, may we hope in God, for we shall yet praise him again, for he and he alone is our help. Which brings us lastly to praying to the refuge. In verse 1 of Psalm 43, we get three requests. Vindicate me, defend me, deliver me. Vindicate me is in the NIV. NIV for defend me, it says plead my cause, and deliver me is rescue me. But basically that's it. Vindicate me, defend me, deliver me. This is no polite prayer session. God bless mum and dad. This is wrestling in prayer. Notice the accusation in verse 2. I've chosen you as my refuge. Why have you rejected me? It's a bit bold to be saying to his God. And it's the same as that in 42 verse 9. It's as if to say, I can understand you rejecting the faithless, but I've chosen you and you cast me off. It's a bit rich. Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? See, friends, isn't it wonderful that the Bible endorses our right to even question God, to plead with him for some kind of response to our predicament while still acknowledging his sovereignty? We see it in Psalm 22. The Psalms are great for our real life experiences, and we see there time and time again of wrestling in prayer and wrestling with the struggles and issues of life. And so Psalm 22, in these familiar words, verses 1 and 2, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night and am not silent. Where are you, God? You sure seem absent now. You've left the phone off the hook. You do not answer. Now, for the Buddhist, this questioning would indicate my unenlightenment. For the Muslim, it would border on blasphemy. For the atheist, it's meaningless. But for us, we can do it unashamedly. Friends, may this be liberating. We have God's permission to express our disappointment and to ask, when will these difficulties be over? And friends, as we wrestle and struggle with God in prayer, as the waves crash over us, let us remember that there was one who has gone before us who has experienced this as well. The psalmist asks in verse 3, of Psalm 43, for God's light and truth to guide him. And when that comes, verse 4, we will see this. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Or, if it was written today, definitely, I will praise you with the cello. But we get the idea that the joy and the delight that returns because God's light and truth have shed light on the path. And we know that ultimately that light and truth came in Jesus, the one who is described as full of grace and truth. You see, truth isn't a doctrine. It isn't a philosophy, but truth is a person, Jesus. And he is the one who guides us. And how does he do that? Not as a director of a company who never gets his hands dirty on the factory floor, but as one who lived amongst us as one of us. Now, this morning, I reminded people that there was a song about that in the 80s or thereabouts, What If God Were One of Us, and no one even remembered it. Anyone remember that? Yes, by Joan Osborne, someone Osborne. Yep, there you go. So you're much more enlightened than our 10 a.m. congregation. But that's the issue, isn't it? What if God were one of us? Well, it happened in Jesus. And so the struggles and wrestling of Psalms 42 and 43 were his struggles. In John 12, on Palm Sunday, he says, now my soul is in turmoil, and what am I to say? In Gethsemane, he says, my heart is ready to break with grief. And as he hung on that cross, the accusations pointed at the psalmist were pointed right at him. He is asked mockingly, where is your God? He knew what it was like to feel that God was far away. The cry of Psalm 22 became his own cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? Me, your one and only son. He felt abandoned. But God hadn't abandoned him. He put his hope in God. And the time came when he praised his heavenly Father again, his Saviour and his God. No doubt, so too for the psalmist. And friends, so too for us. Seek out God's light and truth in Jesus, and joy and delight can return in his perfect timing. So Psalm 43 verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for you will yet praise him, your Saviour and your God. Amen.